This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16 as we continue our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And again, this is a very interesting book when you think about it, because I think it fits what's happening in our nation today. The children of Israel, remember, they turned from the Lord. They found themselves in bondage to various enemies that were around them. And look at our nation today. You know, we've turned from the Lord. We're reaping what we have sown. And we see, you know, lawlessness, all kinds of evil, murder, killing of the unborn children like it's nothing. We see rape, we see drug abuse, we see the rise of homosexuality and lesbianism. And even the acceptance now of pedophiles in California. And again, what happens there eventually goes throughout the nation. And the list can go on. And some people will say, hey, Pastor Joe, we're not in bondage to anyone. We're a free nation. I think it's funny, because isn't that the way Israel felt when they talked to Jesus? We're not in bondage to anyone. You're in bondage to Rome. Well, who are we in bondage with? To sin. That's our bondage in this nation, and it's probably far worse than any outside enemy. You know, the solution was just like the solution it was for Israel, to repent and get right with God. And it begins with believers. We, again, like I said, need to be in prayer for this nation, for the people, for leaders, that they would turn from their wicked ways, and God may heal our land, but it begins with us. And these things that are being placed before us are nothing more, many times, these sins are nothing more than temptations. And what they tempt us to do is to move away from God and become more and more like the world. And as Christians, we need to be careful. We need to be aware of what's going on, because we can fall prey to these things. We see it in the church, as the church is accepting more and more sin as being a normal lifestyle. The world, make no mistake about it, wants to conform you into its image, and it's not good. But the wonderful thing is God wants to transform our lives, and he does that by the renewing of our mind, being in the Word of God, surrendering our life to the Lord, not to the flesh, to the Holy Spirit to guide us and to follow what God has said in his word. Now, we've been studying Samson over the last several weeks, and these are tough studies. I mean, you know, Samson is not like one of those godly figures. You know, man, when I grow up, I want to be just like Samson. I'm thinking, no, I don't. I don't want to be like this guy. I want to learn these lessons so I don't go down that same path. Here's a man who had all this potential to do great things for God, and he let the flesh control his life instead of God. And God ends up departing from Samson's life, and he didn't even recognize it at first, because slowly he'd moved so far away from God he didn't even realize God was gone. I've called our study this morning here in Judges 16, Samson Tempts Himself. And we're going to see how that plays out. But temptation is a huge thing today. And it's always been a big thing. But in the days we're living in, I believe they're just like in the days of Noah, as the Lord told us in the Gospels. The end days are going to be like the days of Noah. And wickedness abounds. And that wickedness is what Satan and the world are placing before us to tempt us and get us to take a bite of it. Let me share this with you, kind of see what I mean about temptation. We're told, I think we would be shocked if we could count the number of times we are tempted each day. Our culture has become so sexualized over the past few decades that it's easy to become hardened by the number of images and temptations that bombard us each day. Walk through a supermarket and you see suggestive photos on the covers of magazines. Turn on the television, and it doesn't take long before you see advertisements for sexy lingerie. Switch on the computer, and you find unwanted emails offering X-rated images with just one click. I think we would be shocked if we could count the number of times we are tempted each day. Sometimes life feels like a continual stream of choices. Will I trust God for the power to turn from that temptation? Or will I dwell on it just a bit? Will I take a second look? Will I click on that tempting link just this one time? I'm reminded of the story that Family Life co-founder Dennis Rainey tells in his devotional, Moments With You. He wrote, I was seated in a car with another Christian leader, a good friend of mine. We were both away from home without our wives, waiting for a colleague who had just gone inside a store. As we sat there, a woman walked by who was, well, drop-dead gorgeous. I caught sight of her as she entered the store and then turned back to our conversation. When she walked by again, by God's grace or the fear of my own reputation being spoiled, I summoned up enough self-control to look away. But I did notice my friend's eyes lingering as she walked onto her car. Knowing we were both fighting the same battle, I casually said, "Hey, you can look at her once, you can look at her twice, but if you look at her that long," we laughed, we knew. Guys, there's nothing wrong with appreciating a woman's beauty, but we all know in an instant when we've reached that point where we're no longer simply noticing her, but have become enjoying and letting our minds become a playground of lustful thoughts. As Dennis writes, it's often not the first look that gets you. It's the second and third and fourth, and if you dwell on that temptation, you begin playing with powerful forces. James 1, verses 14 and 15 tell us, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." These words run contrary to the spirit of our modern age, which tells us that biblical boundaries for sex are prudish and outdated. Our culture encourages us to embrace and experiment with sexuality to help discover who you are. And then it avoids taking responsibility for how uncontrolled lust can ravage lives, marriages, and families. Absolutely. I mean, think about it. Hollywood tries to portray what love is about, right? How is their love life? It's a mess. Why look to the world for answers of what love's all about? I know somebody who's given us what love is about, and it's God. But the world says, "Oh, that's for a different time. That's old-fashioned. You're being prudish. You're being this. You're being that." God says, "No, you're being smart if you follow me. You can try and follow the world, and you can run all you want, but you're never going to experience what I have for you in the world." There's two examples that were given of how this affects people's lives. One wrote, "At the age of 13, I started my first job. That day, I took my first puff of a cigarette and was exposed to pornography for the first time. I had no idea of the power that was to take control of my life as a result of that action. For the next 25 years, I battled with pornography. My sin did not stop with pornography, but took other forms. No matter how hard I tried, I could not make real changes. I could not escape it. My dad had pornographic literature in the house that I found as a young girl. It distorted my view of male and female relationships," wrote another. "I began to see sex as a way to get love. I led an extremely active sexual lifestyle and eventually started working as an exotic dancer. I've been following the Lord for 11 years now and am married to a wonderful man, but the ghost of pornography still haunts me. Fantasies still plague my mind and interfere with what should be pure love for my husband. I can see the connection now between how I feel what you said and what you said, and I'm praying for God to cleanse me of the effects of pornography." God can heal us. He can cleanse us. But don't play with fire because you're going to get burned. That's what we're going to see with Samson this morning. And this is a tough study. This is not an easy one. This is one that you read this and you go, "Wait a minute, this is in the Bible?" Yeah. You know, and that's one of the problems some unbelievers have. "Oh, the Bible's full of all kinds of immoral activity." Well, it's just the story of man. That's the problem. And we don't like it when we see it printed right before our eyes. Here was a man who was not only tempted by the lust of his flesh, but Samson put himself in situations that also tempted him. And he gave in to those temptations. And it didn't turn out well for him. And it never does. When we give in to temptation, it never turns out well. And so in our study, Samson tempts himself. Three main points I want to bring out. In Judges 16:1, lust of the flesh. Judges 16:2, the flesh leads to destruction. And then in Judges 16:3, no victory. So let's pick up and deal with this subject of temptation and some of these lessons the Lord has for us as we go through these verses here this morning. "Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." So Samson's moving deep into enemy's camp, way down to Gaza, which was on the south sea coast. And if this is all you read, Samson went down to Gaza in Philistine country, you might come to the conclusion, hey, you know, it's not a bad thing. Here's this man of God going down there to defeat the Philistines, the enemy. But we're told the real reason, and it was not a mission to conquer the enemy. Samson makes his way all the way down to Gaza for the sole purpose of having sex with a prostitute. And listen how matter-of-factly this is stated. Samson went down to Gaza, saw a harlot there, and went into her. Isn't that the lust of the flesh? I mean, it's almost mind-boggling. God, couldn't you clean it up a little bit? No, this is the way it is. This was what Samson did. His sole purpose was to go down there. He knew what the Philistines were about. He knew their immorality, their lifestyle. And he went where he shouldn't have gone. And so he sees a prostitute, engages in sex with her, and that's it, right? Like it's nothing. Wait a minute. Samson was supposed to be a man of God. He was supposed to be representing God to the people around him. But instead, he let the flesh control his life instead of God. And that's the story of Samson. Remember what we read in Judges 14, verses 1 through 3. Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So he goes down to Timnah, away from the Lord, and he lusts after a Philistine woman. And he tells his parents, I want to marry her. Arrange it for me. And his parents are like, no, why don't you just marry one of the children of Israel, one of the daughters of Israel? And he says, no, no, no. Get her for me. She pleases me well. And this is the problem for Samson. He didn't seek direction from God. If he did, God would have said no. He didn't pray about it. If he did, God would have said no. He didn't listen to what God had already spoken to him regarding marrying pagan women in his word. And he refused to listen to his parents. For Samson, it was all about what pleased him. That was it. It was not what pleased the Lord. And here's the thing. In pleasing the Lord, guess what happens? We're blessed. We think that, oh, God's rooting all our fun. No, he's not. He's protecting us. I have to admit, and I'll be honest with you, when I was a kid growing up, and my parents told me I couldn't do something, like, man, you're ruining all my fun. And then I grew up, and I saw that they were just trying to protect me. We have to have that mindset with God. He's just trying to protect us because he loves us. Samson didn't see it that way. And how did that work out? Not well. Because of his actions, his wife, his father-in-law, ended up being killed by the Philistines. And here now he goes to Gaza and picks up a harlot or prostitute. Now, I realize there are some who believe Samson went down to Gaza to kill some Philistines, but that's not what the text is saying. You don't see it anywhere in there. One writer said this. He said, Gaza was an important seaport town located about 40 miles from Samson's hometown of Zorah. We aren't told why Samson went there, but it's not likely he was looking for sensual pleasure. There were plenty of prostitutes available in Israel, even though the law condemned this practice. It was after he arrived in Gaza that Samson saw a prostitute and decided to visit her. Once again, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh combined to grip Samson and make him a slave to his passions. You know, I disagree with that. I think he went down there for the sole purpose. He knew the lifestyle, again, of the Philistines. He liked Philistine women. He knew the morality of these people. And he takes a hike all the way down there. And think about it. Right after this incident, he gets involved with another Philistine woman, Delilah. And we'll see that's going to be his downfall totally. This was nothing more than lust, satisfying the flesh. And this is not something that just happened. Samson tempted himself. He put himself in a situation that tempted his flesh, and he gave into it. I probably told you the story about the guy who was on a diet. And he used to go to the donut shop all the time. And he's driving around town, and there's the donut shop. He's like, oh, man, I want to stop there. Lord, here's the thing, Lord. You know what, I'm trying to diet. But, Lord, I'm leaving this in your hands. If you want me to stop at this donut shop and get a donut, just may there be a parking space right in front of the donut shop. It's in your hands, Lord. I'm trusting in you. He had to drive around that donut shop 20 times, and the place opened up for him. A miracle. No, 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 no. You know, that's the problem. We have to be wise, because if we put temptations before us, we're doing so because we're willing to give in to them. We do it because this is what we want to do. Maybe not initially, but the more we do, the easier it's going to be to give in to those temptations. You know, when I was in nursing, I worked for nonprofit hospitals in Chicago and here in Wisconsin. And for whatever reason, they would have Christmas parties for their employees, which was really nice. But now the spouse of the employee. And these parties were, I mean, they were really very nice. Food, drinks, music, dancing, all kinds of stuff. And I would never go. And people would go, well, why aren't you going? These are great parties. I'm like, yeah, I understand. But I'm not going to a party without my wife. Why? Because of the temptation. Think about this. I work mostly with women. So who are the people that are going to be attending this Christmas party? A lot of women. There's drinking. There's dancing. That's trouble. Maybe I don't go there with that intention, but I'm setting myself up for it. Some people say, well, I would never do that. I can go to a party without my spouse, and it would not be a big deal. That's great, but if you're really honest with yourself, there have been many, many, many marriages that have been ruined because of that foolish thinking. We're all capable of doing things that we would never expect we could do. Don't put yourself in a situation like that. Be wise. I actually went to a Christmas party where my spouse was invited. And so Julie was with me. And this is not what my boss intended. He had drinks, but people abused the amount of alcohol that was there. This one woman was plastered, and she was hanging all over me. I couldn't get away from her. Finally, they ended up kicking her out of the Christmas party. That's how bad it was. My wife was there. So we have to be wise. We're being tempted all the time, not by God, but by the devil. Remember what we read in James, James 1, verses 13 through 17. James wrote, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, earlier on in James, it says that it almost seems like God does tempt us. Well, here's the thing. We see clearly he doesn't. What's going on here? Well, the word trials and temptations come from the same Greek word. God tests our faith, trials. Satan tempts us to sin. God wants us to grow. God wants us to mature. Those are the trials that come into our life, the testing of our faith. Satan comes along and tempts us to exploit the trial we're going through so we can sin. And he's really good at it. He gets us to do things that we would never imagine we could do. Oh, come on, it's just one drink. It's just one, you know, shot of drugs. It's just this, it's just that. It's just one look, it's just one this. And then we succumb to it. We are tempted and we go for it. Satan tempted us to sin, right? We bought into it. And you know what he does next? So you call yourself a Christian. Ha, look at you. Look at the way you're behaving. He's the one that tempted us. And then he condemns us. God never tempts us to sin. He tests our faith. There's a huge difference. Don't put yourself in situations where you are going to be tempted. You know, I've told you this before, I never do counseling, marriage counseling or counseling with women, all by myself. I always bring my wife with me. And the reason I do is because it's just wise. Think about it. Okay, here's this woman. Husband doesn't want to come to the counseling session, so I'm there. And you know what? He's not listening to her. He's not paying attention to her. And here I am. I'm paying attention to her. That's a bad thing. Not that I'm paying attention to her, but it opens a door for trouble. So having my wife sit right there with me, she not only gives good counsel, but takes away that any problems. That's just being wise. We need to be wise in the days we're living in. Spurgeon wrote, "Satan tempts, God tries. But the same trial may be both a temptation and a trial. And it may be a trial from God's side and a temptation from Satan's side. Just as Job suffered from Satan, and it was a temptation, but he also suffered from God through Satan, and so it was a trial to him." We got to be wise, guys. Because in these days we're living in, the world needs hope. And we can point them to Jesus. And it's through our witness that people see something different in our lives. And the devil and the world can influence us, tempt us, but it's our flesh that's drawn down that path. In fact, when James says drawn away, it comes from a Greek word that's often used of a hunting term that spoke of a baited trap that was used as a lure to capture an unsuspecting animal. You know, you got the box and the little stick holding the box up, and you put some bait in there, and the little rabbit or squirrel or whatever goes in there, and then you pull the stick away, and the box closes down on the creature. That's the idea. The word entice that James uses was used as a fishing term referring to bait a hook. Exactly. That's Satan's plan, to deceive us into thinking that sin is good, and we take a bite. But as we surrender our lives to the Lord, as we seek him, as we're going through this testing of our faith, God brings good out of it, growth for us spiritually speaking. Yes, the devil's tempting us to sin, but God's testing our faith to help us to grow. And I realize nobody likes going through difficult times, times of testing in regard to our faith, but make no mistake about it. Draw close to God, because Satan is right there to tempt you to sin. I'll give you a good example how important this testing is in our lives. There's a young boy, and he saw this butterfly struggling to emerge from its cocoon. And it was straining with all its might to get out of the opening, and it was too small. Just couldn't do it. So he tried to help the butterfly. He took his knife and slit the cocoon, and here comes this butterfly emerging out, but it had small and shriveled wings, and it was unable to fly. And within a short time, the butterfly died. And when the boy asked his father about it, his father explained that the butterfly needed the struggle to get out of the cocoon. Because that process of struggling to get out of that cocoon helped develop its wings and made them strong enough for flight. So in attempt to try to help this butterfly from its painful struggle, he deprived it of that which was necessary for its development and life. And so the struggles, the trials we face serve for our development, not only in the physical realm, but also in the moral and spiritual. Think about it. Would you place yourself in the situations that you've been through in life if you had the choice of doing it? Absolutely not. I wouldn't. You'd be crazy. That makes no sense. Why would I put myself in a difficult situation? So God does it. to help us to grow, to mature, to trust in him more and more. Yet for Samson, he placed himself in the temptation. And I don't think he was interested even in fighting against that temptation. And we need to be careful. The key to fight against temptation, and people may think, well, that's really simple. I'm a simple person. I don't want it to be complicated. If it's complicated, I'm going to struggle with it. God gives us, he knows our frame, that we're weak. So he tells us, okay, you want to fight against these temptations? Be in the Word of God. Let the Word of God saturate your life. And then obey the Word of God. It's not just knowing the Word of God. It's obeying what God's Word has to say. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in what to do and not quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, I know this is going to sound really brilliant. Temptations are tempting. Well, yeah, of course they are. If they weren't tempting, wouldn't it be easy to fight against them? Of course it would, but they're not. Paul said, you know, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, why? Well, the flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another. But if you don't want to do the things of the flesh, then you need to be led by the Spirit. The Word of God, guys, in the days we're living in, when the world tries to tell us what's right and wrong, is so important for us to know. David said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What he's saying, what the psalmist is saying, is you need to have a purity of life, and you can have it as you meditate upon God's word and live accordingly. See, saturate yourself with the Word of God. It'll show you what's right. It'll show you what's wrong. If you go down the wrong path, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And the best defense against sin is a good, strong offense, guys. One writer said, you know, this book will keep you from sin, the Bible, and sin will keep you from this book. And that is so true. When you're involved in sin, I guarantee you, you are not going to be in the Word of God. Because God is going to convict you. You're not going to be in fellowship with other believers because they're going to convict you. And you're not going to go to church because you don't want to be hear anything about God because you're happy where you're at. You got to let the Word of God keep you clean as you saturate yourself in God's Word and make it part of your life. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, young man, the Bible must be your chart and you must exercise great watchfulness that your way may be according to its directions. You must take heed to your daily life as well as study your Bible. And you must study your Bible that you may take heed to your daily life. With the greatest care, a man will go astray if his map misleads him. But with the most accurate map, he will still lose his road if he does not take heed to it. Absolutely. Having a correct road map is essential. But then you have to follow it. You know, Joe Sams is totally aware of driving with me. He knows. I had GPS. We were going down to the men's retreat down in Williams Bay. And my GPS was telling me where to go. And I was telling it where to go. And it was not the same place. It was completely different. I'm like, it's telling me turn here. I'm like, no, it's not. We got to keep going. And it kept, you know, this is an older GPS system. This was several years ago. And it kept going. You know what it kept saying? Recalculating over and over. I wanted to rip that thing off my window. But I didn't because that would cost me money. So I turned it off. And then we were lost. And then I had to turn it back on because I not only needed to get the right directions, but then I needed to obey what they were telling me to do. And that's what God says. Okay, here's my roadmap. This is how you are to live. And then we go, well, I don't want that. We close our book. We close the Bible. And finally we go, oh, you know what? I'm so off course right now. We open it back up and God says, okay, this is what you need to do. and now you need to do it. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. When the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days, how did Jesus defeat those temptations of Satan, which were nothing more than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life? With three words: it is written. This is what God's word says. And I think that's a really good example for us to follow. The danger comes when we don't adhere to God's word and we go by our feelings. And what this person said or what this book said. I really want to know what God has to say about things. Because if I don't follow God's word, if you don't, we're going to be in trouble. You know, and again, the key is don't put yourself in situations that are going to tempt you to sin. There will be many temptations out there, many tests that God's going to bring into your life. And Satan will try to tempt you during those. But don't put yourself in those situations. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "We can't help it when Satan and his demons tempt us. But when we tempt ourselves, we become our own enemy. God doesn't tempt us. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're asking that we are not to tempt ourselves or put ourselves into such a position that we tempt God. We tempt him either by forcing him to intervene and rescue us or by daring him to stop us. It's possible for people's character to deteriorate so much that they don't have to be tempted in order to sin. All they need is the opportunity to sin, and they tempt themselves. Illicit sexual experience may begin as sweet as honey, but ends up as bitter as wormwood. Samson the man had become Samson the animal, and the prostitute led him to the slaughter." Yeah, if you place yourself in situations that will tempt you, well, it brings us to the next point. The flesh leads to destruction. Look at verse 2 here in Judges chapter 16. "When the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.'" So the Philistines didn't like Samson, obviously. Not only was he a Jew, but he caused them all kinds of trouble, and they wanted to do away with him. So when they find out that he's in Gaza, they're just laying in wait for him. The gates of the city are locked at night for protection for the city. In the morning, they would be opened up again. So at night, they're just waiting for morning when Samson's going to leave the city, and then they're going to kill him. Well, at this point, you know, Samson finished satisfying his flesh. It's getting late. He's ready to move on. And I think he's aware of what's going on, as we see, and when we finish up our study this morning, he's got a plan to get out of there. But what I want to focus on here is the flesh leads to destruction. And that's exactly what the Philistines wanted to do. They want to kill Samson. Let me share this poem with you. It's kind of powerful, and it speaks forth what we're talking about here, death and destruction that comes as we give in to temptation. It goes like this: "I destroy homes, tear families apart, take your children," and that's just the start. "A more costly than diamonds, more costly than gold, the sorrow I bring is a sight to behold. Just try me once and I might let you go, but try me twice and I'll own your soul. When I possess you, you'll steal and you'll lie. You do what you have to just to get high. You'll lie to your mother, you'll steal from your dad. When you see their tears, you should feel sad. But you'll forget your morals and how you were raised. I'll be your conscience, I'll teach you my ways. I take kids from parents and parents from kids. I turn people from God and separate from friends. I'll take everything from you, your looks and your pride. I'll be with you always, right by your side. I'll take and take until you have nothing more to give. When I'm finished with you, you'll be lucky to live. If you try me, be warned, this is no game. I've given the chance, I'll drive you insane. I'll ravish your body, I'll control your mind, I'll own you completely, your soul will be mine. The nightmares I'll give you while lying in bed, the voices you'll hear from inside your head, the sweats, the shakes, the visions you'll see, I want you to know these are all gifts from me. But then it's too late, and you'll know in your heart that you are mine, and we shall not part. You'll regret that you tried me, they always do, but you came to me, not I to you. You knew this would happen. Many times you were told, but you challenged my power and you chose to be bold. You could have said no and just walked away. If you could live that day over, now what would you say? I'll be your master. You'll be my slave. I'll even go with you when you go to your grave. Now that you have met me, what will you do? Will you try me or not? It's all up to you. I can bring you more misery than words can tell. Come take my hand, let me lead you to hell. That is a powerful statement, a powerful poem. Temptation leads us to all kinds of misery in our life. And yes, as Christians, we're saved by grace, but make no mistake about it, like Samson, our life will become a mess if we play with sin, if we allow temptations to control our lives. I'll just give you a few scriptures to show you that death and destruction are part of giving in to temptation. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul wrote this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money itself is not good or evil, but the lust for it is evil." Why is that? Because we'll do all kinds of things to obtain it. Isn't it interesting? You know, money is not evil at all, but it can become a snare or a trap to catch us, and then it's difficult to let go. You want just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And you could do all kinds of evil, things you never could imagine, to obtain it. Don't fall prey to that kind of temptation. And that could go for anything, not just money, but anything that wants to take control of our lives, tempt us down the wrong path. Another one is Proverbs 14:12. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Isn't it amazing how we think we know better than God? I know that sounds kind of funny, but when we disobey God, we are actually saying, "Hey, God, I know better than you." We don't think of it that way. But God knows better than us. What do we say? "Well, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, I can handle it." Really. If you could, if this was not a problem, if it wasn't going to hurt you, why in the world would God warn you not to go down that path? Interesting. He wouldn't, but it is dangerous, and he warns us. And for Samson, he thought he was doing fine, right? But in the end, death and destruction is going to come upon him. God knows what he's talking about. Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." When God says it, he means it. What you sow, you will reap. And if it's to the flesh, that's not going to be good. But if you sow to the Spirit, build up that inner man, then it's a blessing. And it's a choice on our part. We don't have to go down that path and succumb to those temptations. Paul said in Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Isn't that interesting? In other words, don't put yourself in situations where your flesh is going to be tempted. Make no provision for the flesh. Well, what am I supposed to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get up in the morning and start your day, start it with Jesus. You don't want to give any provision for the flesh. You know, I always use the illustration of, you know, someone selling things door to door. Once you open the door, they get their foot in the door, right? And they're not going to take it out. Well, that's temptation. Once you open that door a little bit, look out, it's going to be hard to close that door. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4, verses 14 through 19, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil, and avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I don't know about you, but okay, I'm getting older. I get up at night, go to the bathroom. Should not have had that extra glass of water before bed. And we used to have a dog, Petra. And she would sleep really good. She wouldn't move. And she was red, okay? And with the carpet, she kind of blended into the carpet when it was dark. I mean, if she was a white dog, it'd probably stick out a little bit. And I'm telling you, I couldn't tell you how many times I tripped over her. Unbelievable, because I couldn't see because it was dark. We need to go down the path that's lit, the path that God has set for us. The wicked are doing things that are totally against God. They're walking in darkness. They're tripping all over the place. But we need to follow the ways of God. And the world looks at us and they shake their head because they see us so different. And sometimes it really irritates them. That's okay. You live for God. You honor Him. We're not perfect. We will never be perfect. I guess until we go to be with the Lord, then the work He started, He'll complete. But boy, we can shine forth the light of Christ in this dark world. The lust of the flesh is ugly, guys. And we got to be careful that we don't go down that path. We have a choice where to walk. You know, we have the Good Shepherd who leads us. And, you know, God says, calls us sheep. And I think for a good reason, because we're not smart. We'll just go wandering anywhere. Sometimes sheep fall down and they can't get up. And if they fall down, they can be on their backs and, you know, their little legs are up there and they can't turn over and their bellies will start to swell and they'll end up dying. But the shepherd has to come and pick them up. Sometimes that's us. We trip and fall and the Lord's there to pick us up. But He's always leading us. Because He's the Good Shepherd. And here's the thing. He knows where He's going. You know, I don't know about you, but I look at some things that go on in my life and go, Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand this path. Why is this happening, Lord? And I may never know the reason. But I know my Good Shepherd. And I can follow Him all the days of my life. That's what I want to do. I want to do those things that would honor Him. And not only bless me, but bless those people around me. There are no temptations that we can handle on our own. And when we place ourselves in those situations where we're tempted, look out. Our only solution is Jesus. And He'll test our faith. But if you want to succumb to the temptations, there is no victory. There is absolutely none at all. And that's really our last point here in Judges 16, verse 3. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, Samson knew that there were men waiting for him. And he waits till midnight until he makes his escape. The gates again were closed. And Samson takes the gates, pulls them out of the ground, and goes and carries them on his shoulders to a hill that faces Hebron. Now, Hebron itself was 20 miles away. And, you know, it does not say he carried them to Hebron, just to the top of the hill leading to Hebron. But think about this story. I mean, we read it, but think about it. I don't care how strong Samson was. There's no way he's pulling these gates and the post out of the ground, putting them on their shoulders, and carrying them up a hill. I could do it if you gave me some equipment. It may take me a while. But to pull them up with my own strength, are you kidding me? I think the Spirit of God empowered him despite the sin he was involved in. But it's going to change shortly, as we're going to see in our study of Judges. And you think, well, how is this not a victory? I mean, it looks like Samson was victorious here. He got away. Well, think about what happened here, okay? He took the gates of the city down, and yeah, was there for their protection, but they would put the gates back up. How many Philistines were destroyed in this process? Absolutely none. They destroyed the gates. That's it. That's all that Samson did. There's no victory. Did God protect Samson? I believe so. But it wasn't because Samson was this great man of God, because I don't think he was at this point. God used him, even though he was involved in this sin. But like I said, down the road, God's going to depart. Samson was totally controlled by his fleshly desires and not by the Spirit of God. First of all, he should have never been there in the first place. And when you look at Samson, you think, man, he's in the hall of faith. Maybe we're looking at this story wrong. I don't think so. Not at this point, anyway. In the hall of faith section where Samson's listed, God only looks at the faith of these men. And I think at the end of Samson's life, he did turn back to the Lord. And that's what God is looking at, not his failures, but his faith. And it, really, if you look at all those people in that section, most of them, not all of them, Joseph was, there's nothing recorded that he did wrong. But you look at them and they had failures in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, they all did, right? But God only was looking at their faith in Hebrews chapter 11. When you compare Samson to the other judges in Israel, he doesn't even come close. He failed miserably. Look at the judge Othniel. We're told of him in Judges 3, verses 9 through 11. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So he defeated the enemy, and he was able to bring rest to the land of Israel for 40 years. But we don't see that with Samson. Not at all. The judge Ehud killed the king of Moab, defeated the Moabites, and we're told of him in Judges 3, verses 29 and 30. At that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Ehud and the children of Israel defeated the Moabites. But again, we don't see anything even close to that with Samson. Deborah and Barak defeated Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his military leader, Sisera. And the land had rest for 40 years. And again, we don't see it with Samson, not at all. Samson, again, was a loner. He didn't work with anyone. And in his battles against the Philistines, it was never for God. It was not for the children of Israel. The reason he fought against the Philistines was because they hurt him. They did something against him. And it was retaliation. He didn't deliver the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in at the hands of the Philistines. In fact, they were in bondage for 40 years with the Philistines. And of Samson, it says he began to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He began. He never finished the work. In fact, you know, you could look at other judges and it's really the same story, the victories as they walked with God. And Samson had some small victories, make no mistake about it, but they weren't big victories. In fact, as we'll see when we finish up our study of the life of Samson, he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. Wow. And Samson, as we'll see, as he gets involved with Delilah, he's going to be so far away from God that we're told he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Wow. He was that far from God that he didn't even recognize that God was gone. For us as Christians, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives as we give in to temptation. And we're not going to be victorious in what we do. And I truly believe these are powerful warnings to each of us, because none of us are above these temptations. You know, so by the grace of God, we go, right? When we think that we're better or stronger than others, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We have to always rely on God and follow Him and His direction to each of us. Yes, God brings uses these temptations in our lives to test our faith. Don't let Satan tempt you to sin. Don't give in. Don't surrender to him. Just walk with God. There was a young man that had a really good reputation and was arrested on the charge of being implicated in extensive robbery. And the trial developed the fact that he had been a tool in the hands of others, being used by others. And that was, and that his part in the matter had been of showing the men the places where they were likely to get the largest returns. And at first, the judge bought into this young man's statement that he had never before stepped aside from the path of decency. But the judge's suspicions were aroused by the fact that the boy had been singled out from among all his associates and approached with the proposal that he take part in the robbery. And the judge declared this. He said, "A young man who received such a proposal had done something to invite it." And he was right. Those who asked his aid would not have dared to do so if they had not believed he was for sale. And that's true that for all of us as temptation comes across our path. When people ask us to get involved with things we shouldn't do, make sure people know where you stand. It's not going to be popular, but they need to know where you stand. Again, when I worked at the hospital and the doctor's office, people knew that I was a Christian. And, you know, there are a lot of jokes told among the nurses. Some of them were very off color. And when they would see me walking by, they would stop and go, "Joe, this one's not for you." "Well, thank you. I appreciate that." And I'd walk away. Or they go, "Yeah, we're not going to tell this joke right now." Praise God. Make sure they know where you stand. They don't always like that. Sometimes where they know that you're a Christian, they'll say things to kind of push your buttons. Be wise. Don't let them push your buttons. "God, what do you want me to say here? How do you want me to respond to them? Or do you want me just to walk away?" I found that out. It was a couple years ago, several years ago, when the Milwaukee Brewers were playing the Chicago White Sox. And you know me, I'm a big Chicago fan. So they were playing at Miller Park. So my wife got tickets for me, and we were there. And, you know, I shouldn't say we really tailgated, because we buy our hamburgers or hot dogs, and we bring them in. We don't barbecue and all that. But we sit out there because I like watching people. I like watching what they're doing, and it's just kind of fun. So before the game, we're out there, and I had to use the bathroom, you know, big surprise. And so I'm walking to the outhouses out there, whatever they are, those little blue things. And I'm walking by these bunch of young guys, and they're all drinking and, you know, having a good time. They've got their Milwaukee Brewers outfits on, and I've got my Chicago White Sox stuff on. And I walked by, and one of the guys from the group goes, "White Sox suck." I'm thinking, what do I do? I just felt the Lord say, "Just keep walking." And so I did. I didn't say anything. I just smiled and just kept walking. And then I hear this guy say to his friends, "Hey, thanks a lot for supporting me on that one." And I just started cracking up because not one of the other guys said a word. He was the only one. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. You know, it's just ask God, "Lord, help me not to say the wrong thing." Because I was tempted to blast them. But I just felt the Lord saying, "Just keep walking." And it worked out. Just trust in the Lord. You know, Paul in Ephesians 4:1 said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Or as the Amplified Bible put it, "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summon to God's service. Absolutely. Walking worthy of that high calling by which we have been called. Not to surrender to temptations. Not to place ourselves in situations where we might be tempted. But let the Lord test our faith. And one point in our life, one day when we go to be with him, will come forth as pure gold. That's what God is doing in our lives. Difficult lessons in the life of Samson. But I think they're in here because these are things we all struggle with. And they're things that we need to learn. And I thank God that God is very honest and he just shows people the way they are. Could you imagine if every person in the Bible did everything right? When I would read that, I would be, well, I'm doomed. I'm a complete failure. These guys walked on water. I can't even walk down the street. But here are real life stories. David. What did David do wrong? He put temptation before him. Bathsheba is bathing and he's overlooking. There was the temptation. I'm sure this wasn't the first time she was up there. And David knew it. And then he called for her. Had sexual relations with her. She became pregnant. Now he's in trouble. He's going to be exposed, right? What does he do? Calls her husband, Uriah, one of his mighty men, home from battle. And tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. So he would think it's his child. God doesn't allow that. And Uriah was better than that. How can I sleep with my wife when my men are out fighting in this battle and I've got the comfort of my home? I can't. He slept outside. Finally, David didn't know what to do, so he sends a letter with Uriah to tell the commander, put Uriah in the front of the battle so when they shoot from the wall, he'll be killed. And it's exactly what happens. He committed adultery, committed murder, two capital crimes. And for a whole year, he hid that. In fact, he takes Bathsheba as a wife. Everyone thinks he's a great guy. Oh, look, one of his mighty men were killed in battle. The wife is pregnant now. And David, this our king, oh, he's so good, marries her to take care of her. Well, one day Nathan comes by, the prophet, tells a story. You know, David, there was a man who had many, many sheep. And there was one who had this little ewe lamb. It was a cute little thing, just bounced around, you know. He had it in his home. It was like a child to him, one of his family. Well, one day, this guy that had all these sheep had some guests come over. And instead of taking from his sheep, he goes and takes this man's ewe lamb, cuts him up, and serves him. And David is like, unbelievable. That man needs to be put to death. That man is horrible. And Nathan goes, David, you the man. And he realized he was the one. And conviction got his heart. For a whole year, he was miserable physically, spiritually, emotionally. But he refused to give in. Until this story, God got a hold of his heart and changed him. Don't put temptations in front of you because it will bring you down. There's always consequences to them. Walk that high calling by which you've been called. And God doesn't give up. And if you're struggling right now, don't beat yourself up. Give it to God and walk accordingly. God is not a God of condemnation for us as Christians. He's a God of conviction. He convicts our hearts. If you feel condemned and pushed away from God this morning, that's not from God. That's from the devil. The devil will push you away from God. If you feel conviction that you want to draw close to God and you feel that this is just hurting your relationship with him, that's a good thing because it's drawing you closer to him. God convicts, Satan condemns. And Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. He paid the price for our sins. But don't continue down that path of sin. Don't be tempted or place yourself in that situation. We want to come forth as gold, and God is purging us. May we do so. Let's pray. Father, again, another tough study where we have to examine our own hearts, Lord, and make sure that our walk with you is right. And I'm sure we all have areas that we need to deal with. And we can try and put them aside and ignore them, but eventually they'll come up again because you're a God that wants us to get rid of that garbage in our lives, to be more like you. And it's a continual process. It never ends. And we're thankful that you care that much for us, that you want only what's best for our lives. Father, may you use us for your glory. May we understand that the tests of our faith, the trials we go through are to make us more like you. And not let Satan tempt us to sin, but to draw close to you through these difficult times. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.